Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church today. We're so glad that you are here, and we are thankful for the opportunity that lies before us in worshiping our Lord and singing praises to His wonderful name. In our call to worship, I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and reading just the first two verses. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Here we see a line of communication here that Paul establishes with Timothy about how we teach the next generation. And he encourages Timothy, first of all, to be strong in what? Did you notice that? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now that idea there is the truth that what God has given to us, everything that God has given to us is part of His grace. Amen? We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve a copy of the Scriptures. This is part of His grace. The fact that we're here together today as God's people, that's a measure of His grace, that we can be here today to worship His name. And so we're to be strong in that. And the reason I say we there is the context is not just to Timothy. He says, I want you to share this with others. I want you to pass it along to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. So you see the continuity that's there. Be strong in the grace of God, and the things that you've learned from me, Timothy, I want you to pass them along to faithful men that they may teach others also. So we have this established line of communication that God has for us. And you and I are to be strong in the grace of God. The Bible has so much to say about the biblical word grace, and a lot of times it's misunderstood. That we're not to say anything critical, or we're not to say anything of rebuke or reproof or exhortation. That's bad in these days. You can't do that. That's grace. That's grace to help in time of need. If I have a child that's fixing to step out in the traffic and I raise my voice and say, stop, I've just helped that child if they hear. Now, maybe it was not in a quiet tone of voice or whatever, but the moment required that. And it was an act of what? Grace. To reach out to help. And the same thing is true in many areas of life. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There are some things that grace teaches us that we're not to do. And so, be strong in that grace. Grace is the entirety of everything that God has given to us. Isn't that wonderful? Because it's all of His grace. It's all a gift from Him to us. Unworthy as we are, He's chosen to give it. And He says, be strong in that. Be strong in that. Recognize who it comes from. And then put it into practice and share it with others that they may grow as well. So I want to encourage you today as we come together to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we be strong in the grace that God has given to us, and that we might teach others, that they might teach others, that they might know the glories and the wonders of God's grace. Let's begin by turning to number 365 in our hymn books. Number 365, we'll stand together as we sing, Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb? Let's stand together as we sing, 365. remain standing as Brother John Gamble comes to lead us in prayer.
Let's bow in prayer before our God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful morning that you've given to us. And we're grateful, Father, that you allow us to freely gather here in this building to come and worship thee, Father. Something that we tend to take for granted, but that so many around this world now are finding more and more difficult. And even in our own country, Father, is starting to be called into question. Father, as we gather this morning, I would like to thank you for the ministries here at Grace Bible Church. Thank you for the projector, the Children's Bible Club, the video streaming that's been allowed here recently. And Father, also for the YAC program that's just now starting to kick off. Especially, Father, we'd like to ask your blessings on it. As many hundreds of people will be gathering here this summer. And I would just pray, Father, that those of us who interact with the people that come would do so in a way that would glorify thee. Father, we also think of our school here. We thank you for how you have blessed, especially recently, in the number of people that you've allowed, the number of students and families that you brought here. We thank you for that, Father. We know that there's been some sickness that's gone around school, and we would just pray, Father, that you bless in that regard, that you allow those that are sick to recover and be able to quickly come back to school. We do thank you for the school, Father. We thank you for the outreach that it means to our community and for the children that are here that are brought under the teaching of your word. We thank you so much for that. Father, we also pray for those among us that are sick. You know who they are, Father. We pray for them often. We especially uphold Mike Threed at this time, Father, with the cancer that he's undergoing. We just ask that you bless in that regard. Now, Father, we ask that you bless this time that we have together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's turn together now to number 469. 469, not my will, but thine, Lord. 469.
Father's will, I am about His will.
Let's turn together now to number 548. 548 before Chrissy gives us a special in song, More Love to Thee, O Christ. 548. God's people said, amen. Appreciate that beautiful arrangement of Great is Thy Faithfulness. Would you take your Bibles, please, and join me in Luke chapter 2 today. We're continuing in our series of themes from the books of Luke and Acts, letters to a friend. Theophilus is the subject of these messages that are written down in order, the Bible says. He uses that phrase, a technical phrase, in order, because he wants him to know that everything that is shared with him is given from God. I think it's important for us to understand that not everybody believes the Bible is from God. I read not too long ago of one of the best-selling commentaries on the subject of the birth of the Messiah, Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapters 1 and 2. It was a book written by Raymond Brown. It's called The Birth of the Messiah. It was written over a 15-year period of time, and it consists of 750 pages, and it's supposed to represent a wide variety of scope of scholarship and so forth, but he dismisses almost every element of the birth story. It can't be true. And the reason that he says it can't be true is because not everybody references it. Matthew says some things about the birth. Luke says some things, but they don't collaborate their material. Therefore, we should be suspicious and we should discount it. Now, first of all, let's understand something, please. The Bible is inspired by God. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, go down the list of all, were filled with the Spirit of God and inspired to write what God wanted them to write. Do I hear an amen? That's simple. We can all understand that. If God chose Matthew to take a route of writing, and that's what He inspired him to do, then blessed be the name of the Lord. And then if God says, Luke, I'm going to take you down a different tack. I want you to write this about, this narrative here. And that's what I want you to read. The Holy Spirit's going to empower you to write what you're supposed to write. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's not my job to go around and say, well, this couldn't possibly be true because it's not collaborated. God is the one who inspired the writers to record the Scriptures for different purposes. Different purposes. And so we're going to get into that today because we're going to be dealing with the first main theological emphasis that Luke wanted Theophilus to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was having to do with His birth. Now, why would that be important? Because Jesus Christ was the Son of God and He became the Son of man. If Jesus had an earthly father, Jesus would have a sin nature. But He did not have an earthly father, and Luke goes into the great details concerning that. That which was born inside of Mary was a work of the Holy Spirit, not because two human beings came together. The Holy Spirit of God came over her, and she conceived, and she bore a son later who was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, without what? Sin. Now that's important. My Savior is sinless. My Savior is without sin. There is no darkness in Him at all. These are all terms that come from the New Testament that describe this Jesus that was born. And Luke wanted his friend Theophilus to know this. Why? Because the critics said that Jesus was the son of a carpenter. They had twisted the narrative in that time. It's been that way ever since. Oh, he's just the carpenter's son. He's not the son of God. Joseph was his father. He was born out of wedlock. And they try to taint the whole story. Luke wants to make sure it's clear as crystal that Jesus Christ was born without sin because He did not have an earthly father, and it was all superintended by the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, the same one that inspired Him to write the letter to Theophilus, the book of Luke, and the book of Acts. So this is important for us to see as we look at this narrative. And there are some details that I want to bring out about these two books that record the nativity of Jesus Christ. And I know it's not Christmas time, and we spent a lot of time in December dealing with these subjects. So I'm just going to touch on them because I'm going to lead up to something that's included in Luke's narrative that Matthew does not mention. And that gives us a little glimpse into the childhood of Jesus Christ. Luke gives us some details there that's not included at all in Matthew. And we're going to look at that in chapter 2 today, beginning at verse 40 in just a few moments. Matthew and Luke's narratives differ in some very important aspects. That's not evil. That's not bad. It just means they have different purposes established by God. Matthew tells us about Herod, the wise men, the massacre at Bethlehem, and the flight to Egypt. Luke tells us about a different set of events altogether. It includes Caesar, taxes, having to go back to their hometown of Bethlehem. Gives us the story of the events related to the shepherds, Jesus' presentation at the temple, and Jesus' childhood in Nazareth. That's not included with Matthew, but it is included with Luke. Matthew and Luke's narratives thus frame Jesus' early years against quite different backdrops, which has led many commentators to question the historicity of Matthew and Luke's narratives. If Luke was a competent historian, wouldn't he have been aware of the massacre of Bethlehem's infants? And if he was aware of it, why didn't he mention it? Why does Luke instead have the family head back to Nazareth with no mention to Joseph's flight to Egypt? And why, if Luke's narrative is reliable, it doesn't mention Caesar's decree or even the shepherds in Matthew? What's going on with all this? Again, I want to stop here and say this. These are the questions of human beings. Are you listening? These are the questions of human beings. Some questions are legitimate. Some of them we cannot know the full purpose behind it because it was God's will to say what He wanted to say. I don't have to know why Matthew did not include the early childhood of Jesus. I don't have to know why Luke did not include the trip to Egypt to escape Herod's wrath. All I need to know is I know both because they're included in the Scriptures. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the focus of both writers. And we're given the information we need as believers in Christ. And Luke includes what he does to Theophilus so he would have what he needed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not a sinner like us. He was human like us. Yet, in the Latin, pose peccare, he was without sin. And I am thankful for that today because that qualified him to be my vicarious substitute. Back during the Civil War, young men could be paid to go fight in another person's place. And oftentimes in the town square, they would have places where they would have a board that was set up that recorded those that had left the town to go fight in the Civil War. Then it would have a list of the substitutes, the people who were hired, and then the amount paid them. For some young people, the amount could be up to $300 to $500, in some cases, $1,000. Which to poor people, that was a lot of money. It meant that maybe a family could survive the war on that amount of money while one of the children went and fought in the war. So they would put the substitute list there, who they substituted for, and the amount of money that was paid, so it was everybody knew. And then oftentimes beside that, there would be a line that would be drawn. And it would give the death date of the substitute that had died in the place of the other. I cannot imagine having hired somebody, if I were to hire somebody to take my place and they died, how that would impact me. But in reality, folks, Jesus did exactly that. Why does it not impact everyone? Luke brings this out. Jesus was the perfect substitute because He was born without sin. Luke painfully describes Joseph as not being the father of Jesus, but a parent of Jesus, in the sense that he was the one that raised Jesus, but he was not the father. He did not sire Jesus. Luke goes to great detail about that. As a matter of, if we get into it, in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 40, we see the record of Jesus being 12 years of age, and we find who's speaking up to Jesus. It's Mary. Joseph doesn't get on his case. Mary speaks to him. What have you been doing? Why did you do this? Mary speaks up. Again, Luke bringing out the details that Jesus Christ was the sinless Son of God and therefore qualifies as the sinner's substitute on the cross because He was born without sin and it was impossible for Him to sin. Pose peccare. It was impossible for Him to sin because He did not have an earthly father from which the sin nature is passed down to children. Now this is important, folks. He's writing to a friend. Now I'm going to keep emphasizing this here. What did Luke want his friend to know about the faith, the body of truth? He wanted him to know about Jesus Christ, His birth, the incarnation, the virgin birth, how the whole process played out without a human father. And then he wanted us to know other things. I'm going to kind of share with you a couple of back and forths here concerning what was included in Matthew's gospel, what was included in Luke's. And then we're going to go back to this passage because something is included here in Luke chapter 2 in the narrative about Jesus Christ's birth, about His childhood. And Jesus identifies why He's here at 12 years old. I doubt that most 12-year-olds know why they're here. I know at 12 years old, all I wanted to do was go ride the go-kart in the backyard. I wasn't settling great theological debates. I wasn't in that frame of mind, but I want to tell you something. Jesus was. My Savior was. Because He was here about His Father's business. And His Father, He wasn't referring to Joseph. He was referring to His Heavenly Father. So let's think for just a moment. Matthew's gospel opens with an announcement of Jesus' status as the long-awaited Son of David. We looked at that back in December, the genealogy of chapter 1. Luke opens with the story about the struggles of a little-known priestly couple. That's kind of shocking, is it not? He talks about this little-known priestly couple and their duties in the temple and that Elizabeth is very old and she's going to have a baby and this baby would be the forerunner of the Messiah. That's what Luke includes here for his friend Theophilus to know. Why? John the Baptist was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies concerning the forerunner. Isaiah 40, 1 through 5, and Malachi 3, 1 and 4, 5. All three of those passages talk about the one who would be the forerunner and use the very same words that John the Baptist would use as the forerunner to make the path straight, to level the playing field. That's what John's job was, to take them out of 400 years of silence and to bring them to the one that was speaking to them, and that was Jesus Christ. So, Matthew's genealogy is headed up by two of the best-known figures in Jewish history. Can anybody remember those two names that we talked about back in December? Abraham and who else? David. Abraham and David, the two big ones, are mentioned in the genealogy. Luke begins in obscurity and works his way upward to David and Abraham a direction of travel elsewhere associated with priestly genealogies. If you go back, and we don't have time to do that, to 1 Chronicles chapter 6, 31 through 48, we have all those lists of the priestly line. Obscure names. Many of the names you can barely pronounce. And that's the same pattern that Luke uses to establish the genealogy of Mary. Starts from the obscure and goes all the way up through to the prominent names that we see in the genealogies. Whereas Matthew's narrative begins in Bethlehem, Luke's begins in the Judean hill country and then later relocates to Nazareth, a town of little significance in Old Testament history. Remember John chapter 1, verse 46, Nathanael, what did he say about Nazareth? He would not have been on the Chamber of Commerce board. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That'd be like someone saying, can any good thing come out of Baghdad? Can any good thing come out of Milton? Can anything come out of Pea Ridge? And we would say, well, I don't know. Maybe not. Here we find Luke emphasizing this little town of Nazareth, whereas Matthew spends a great deal of time talking about Bethlehem, the place they had to go to pay their taxes. Matthew's Messiah is born King of the Jews, Matthew 2 and verse 2. Luke begins with Jesus adored by two humble servants, Simeon and Anna. Then Jesus is at the temple at age 12 in Luke chapter 2, 41 through 52, and then launching his ministry at the age of 30 in chapter 3. It's boom, 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 and there we have him as an adult. Two different purposes that God had in the record. Whereas Matthew's birth narrative culminates in the declaration, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Luke's culminates in a description of Jesus' worship at the temple and submission to his parents, Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 49. Two different perspectives. We look at the life of Jesus when he's younger, whereas over here we have him, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is Matthew emphasizing? The kingship of Christ. Whereas Luke has a different perspective. He's looking at the Son of Man, the purposes of his coming. And whereas Matthew had Jesus offered the kingdoms of the world, remember the temptation that took place? And Satan comes and offers him all these temptations. Luke has Jesus brought to the temple when he was 12, which is where his gospel ultimately winds up. They say, what does he do whenever he comes into Jerusalem the week of the Passion? We're going to be celebrating Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday this month. What does Luke do? He takes us, rather, to the temple. And Jesus is going to go to the temple instead of the palace, and he's going to run off all the money changers because they've turned the house of prayer into a house of commerce. And what do they cry? We got to crucify this guy. We got to crucify him. So, two different purposes. Matthew and Luke present Jesus in different ways, though they do so for similar reasons. Just as the distinctives of Matthew's narrative are intended to frame it against a particular Old Testament backdrop, which all the Gospels do, so too are those of Luke's narrative. Consider the picture that Luke paints for us here. How many of you are painters, by the way? Any of you? Ben, you paint? No? Bob, I know you paint. I've seen some of your work. Does a good job. All right. Do you envision in your mind the what you're going to paint before you start, or you just start into it? Do you have a drawing that you go by as you do that? Sometimes. Who had their hand raised over here? Artist. Nobody? You put your hand down, Rob? All right. It's an amazing thing to see how different people paint. I had the privilege of working at Bob Jones at the Rodehaver Theater, and there were many nights that I would have to spend on a paint rack. going up and down with Mr. Harold Whittington. Mr. Harold Whittington was the university painter of all their backdrop screens, some of them 4-5 stories tall. And he would have an entire London landscape painted up there. And you're up there on there, and he would say, "Hand me the brown." So I'd hand him the brown pressurized system, and he'd start painting. "Hand me the red." I'd hand it over there to him. That was my job. I had paint clothes on, mask on, and I'm looking at it. All I see is this paint blob that he's just painted on there. When we were done and we brought the rack down, lowered it all the way back down to the ground to put everything up and to clean up all the paint, I would go back into the back and look at that picture, and I was stunned at what he had just done. He had a photographic memory. He didn't use papers. He didn't use portraits. He didn't use anything. He looked at a picture, memorized it in his mind, and then he would sit there and paint it on this massive scrim. It was just amazing what he was able to do. Now, Luke's going to paint a picture that's different slightly than Matthew. Is that okay? Yeah, because God wanted him to do that. So he paints a different picture. Now, notice this picture here. Luke starts out with the biblical narrative of a priestly couple, all right? And they're unable to have kids. And God speaks to the husband and says, "You're going to have a child." And he said, "A sign will be, I am going to take away your ability to speak." And Elizabeth went, "Yeah!" Okay. That wasn't in the original language. That's in the Amplified Bible. No. Yeah. You're not going to be able to speak. And whenever he came out, Zacharias couldn't speak. And Elizabeth's going to have a baby. That's quite a picture, is it not? What in the world does that have to do with Jesus? Oh, it has everything to do with him. God performs a miracle in an elderly couple's life, gives them a son, and his name's going to be John the Baptist. And he's not going to be like average kids. He's not going to grow up in town. He's going to grow up out in the wilderness. And he's going to be very rustic in what he eats and how he dresses. If he'd have walked in here right now, dressed like he was back in that time, some of you would be calling 911. Beep, 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 beep. "We got a guy in here dressed like, you know, a rough outfit." And he enjoyed locusts and honey to eat. None of you will be having the locust part, I can say, for lunch today. But that's what Luke tells us. Luke goes into detail about the family from which John the Baptist is going to come, because John has a very important role. He is going to make the path straight. He's going to level the road. He's going to fill in the low spots, and he's going to level the high spots, and he is going to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. And he is so wonderful, I'm not worthy to even unlatch his shoes. Luke tells us that. He goes even further in this picture that he paints. Speaks about the overwhelming joy that comes with the birth of this child, but also another couple. But it's a strange situation with this one. It's an engaged couple, Joseph and Mary, and Mary's going to have a child. And his name shall be called Jesus. Automatically you see controversy, do you not? Joseph finds out that his intended is pregnant. And so he said, "I'm going to quietly make this situation go away so she's not embarrassed." What a man Joseph was. What a man that he was. To rise up to protect her. But then an angel appears to him and spells it all out. The child that your wife is going to have is not from another man, but this child is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And his name shall be called Jesus, which is the Greek word for the Old Testament Joshua, the Savior who's going to come. And Luke is painting this picture for his friend to see this. And Theophilus weighs this birth of this John the Baptist from an elderly couple here, and then this strange whole birth narrative here concerning Joseph and Mary and the Christ child. But he's going somewhere with this painting. He's going somewhere. Aunt Carolyn used to keep in her office a picture of two plateaus, and across the plateau was a cross. The world, heaven. Below, in the crevice underneath this, between these two plateaus, was fire leaping up. You see, Luke's going somewhere. He's leading to the cross, because that's where he's going to take his friend Theophilus. And by the way, when you witness to others, you can't bypass the cross. Jesus went to the cross and died, shed his blood, because that's what my sin required. But praise be to the Lord, he rose again the third day bodily from the tomb in victory. And so now I have victory because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. But Luke's just beginning the picture. And I'm comparing it to what I did as a helper there at Rhoda Haver, whenever that we would paint those big, huge screens. When you looked at it up close, it looked like nothing. It did not look like what you were thinking it was going to be. And you didn't talk to Mr. Whittington whenever he was working. He talked to you. Brown, red, green. And you'd bring the hose over and give it to him and take the other one back. And you'd hold it, you'd clean the head on it while you were waiting for his next order on that. You didn't talk to him because he was a genius. Putting on the scrim, this beautiful painting of London that everybody would enjoy at the play. And I wasn't enjoying too much because I was getting coated with paint. And I was cleaning the heads and doing all this other stuff. But boy, when you got back there and you looked at it, you say, wow, amazing what he did. And when you look back at the book of Luke, you say, amazing. Look what God did in sending his son, Jesus Christ. I want us to think for just a moment. All of this is set, with this whole setup with the story of John the Baptist, the story of Jesus, the pregnancy of Mary, is set against the backdrop of two high priests. And they're named in chapter 3 and verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas. Religion creeps in. Religion creeps in. These are two corrupt leaders. That is Judaism at that time. Corruption. And Luke includes that in his painting. So let's go to our passage here, because I want us to see where he's going as he shares the truth of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's every prayer of every parent here. And every grandparent for their children, that they might grow and wax strong in spirit, be filled with wisdom, and the grace of God be with them. Verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Now, please don't jump to the conclusion that he is a rebellious teenager. He's not. He's just about his father's business, as we're going to see. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Age 12. Hearing them. Did you do that, Luke, when you were 12? You went to the temple and yeah. I didn't either. I didn't either. As I said before, I was too busy riding my bicycle and enjoying my summer times and so forth. But here is Jesus. He's in the middle of the doctors, the teachers, the rabbis, and he's hearing them and understanding what they're saying. Let that soak in for just a moment. And then asking questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, that is Mary and Joseph, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Literally is, why were you seeking for me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Notice capital F. Proper noun is used there. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is included on the painting that Luke is picturing here for his friend Theophilus. Why is this included? Why is this included for Theophilus? What possible need would he have to know this? Oh, very important. Very important. Jesus himself at age 12 identifies his purpose for being on this earth. Can we identify our purpose of being here on this earth? I know many times in psychology classes, they always ask, what am I here for? What am I doing? What am I supposed to do? Who am I? All those questions that people ask themselves to be able to determine, you know, their psychological abilities and being able to estimate what I'm supposed to do in this world. We all have struggled with that. I know when I was a senior in high school, I struggled with what I was supposed to do. God was pulling me toward pastoral ministry. I was pulling in the direction of music because that's what I felt like I should do. And so, because I really didn't know and the turmoil that was in my heart, I signed up where I could be a preacher boy and do music at the same time. And the Lord used that in my heart and life. But I want you to understand, at age 12, our Savior is in the temple listening, asking questions. And the people marvel, verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed. Verse 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Answers. Folks, our Lord Jesus knew what he was about. He knew what his purpose was. He knew that he was accomplishing something not of his doing, but of his Father's doing. Now, in the King James, we have Father's business. The word business does not appear in the original language. It's just Father's. I must be about my Father's. Apostrophe S. Taking ownership of what my Father's will is for me. The Lord Jesus, we're told in several passages, was obedient unto his Father. Unto his Father's will, he was obedient. I and my Father are one. Over and over again in the book of John. But Luke alone tells us that he knew what he was about at age 12. And he wanted Theophilus to know this. That this young man had a sense of purpose. He knew why he was here. Do you know why you're here? Do you? I think this is a struggle today for people. We're living in a day and age where people are just don't even know whether they're a male or a female. Now think about that for just a moment. I'm not criticizing. I'm just telling you where we are today in our identity.
the ability to identify ourselves as what we really are. We're living in a world of mirages and mirrors and smoke, and we really don't know. But we do, because the Father has told us. Jesus identified with His Father's plans, wishes, ambitions, all of His purposes, and He says to His mom, "Wished ye not that I must be about that which is my Father's?" All that entails, that's what I'm supposed to do. This is a purpose passage. It's a purpose passage that Luke wanted his friend Theophilus to know about his Savior. It wasn't just something that came about. It wasn't just something that he decided. It was something that was ingrained in him as the Son of God and as the incarnate Son of God, that he had a purpose. And that purpose is wrapped around glorifying his Father's name. And how would he do that? How would his Father's name be glorified? In the redemption of lost sinners. That's how he would be glorified. Redemption. And Jesus knows this and is at the purpose of being in the temple because he knows what his mission is. I want to encourage you this morning. Luke wanted his friend Theophilus to know this important truth. Not just, if we can put it that way, not just the birth narrative of all the things that were involved with that and the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, those are extremely important, but also the purpose behind all of this. The whys behind all of this. He's leading to the cross. That's where he's going with his friend Theophilus. And this is the first stop on that journey. This is the first section of the painting, if you want to put it that way, that he's painting for his friend. And at the end of the book, Theophilus will be able to stand back and be able to see the thread that runs through this book. And it's the thread of the person of Jesus Christ. Note one other thing in verse 40 of chapter 2. What does it say there about our Lord as he grew up? "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom." What else was upon him? The grace of God. The grace of God was upon him. By the way, when you read the statement concerning John the Baptist in verse 80 of chapter 1, it says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." There are two things that are not included with John that are included with Jesus. And by the way, we see a repetition in verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." We find something slightly different about our Savior. He is wise and He is gracious. He is wise and He is gracious. Those are the things that lead Him, because that's what God has put in His heart as the incarnate Son of God, as incarnate man. God come in the flesh and having a human body, wise and gracious. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you need to run to Him as fast as you can. He has everything you need. He's wise. He is gracious. He has accomplished the purposes that God had for Him to accomplish here upon this earth. And now the Bible says He's seated at the right hand of the Father doing what? Making intercession for you and for me. He's not done. He's not done. But Luke wanted his friend to know this first factor about Jesus. He had a sense of purpose as to why he was here. He was to accomplish the Father's will. How many of you say amen to that? Because your hope rests on it. Your future rests on it. What Jesus Christ accomplished in obedience to His Father's will. Praise be to God for the truth of the coming of Jesus Christ the first time to accomplish the Father's business for you and for me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the testimony of Luke, who wrote by pen of inspiration these thoughts, different than Matthew, but still the Word of God, emphasizing the things that the Holy Spirit wanted emphasized in this letter to his friend, Theophilus. Lord, I thank you that these thoughts not only are given in Luke, but often continue on right into the book of Acts. They're re-emphasized there. I thank you, dear Father, for your goodness in that regard, that we have a record of these letters that were written. And they're for us too. We can know about Jesus, our Savior. We can know about the fact that He knew why He was here, and He accomplished that purpose. Lord, I pray for those who may be here without Jesus today. Maybe it's a child, maybe it's a teenager, maybe an adult. I pray that you would work in their heart in such a powerful way to draw them unto yourself. Lord, help them to cast themselves upon you before it's too late. Help them to know the peace that passeth all understanding and the transformative grace that can make a sinner into a saint. Help them to know that today before it's too late. Or ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn books, please, and let's turn together to number 597. 597, we're going to stand together as we sing this hymn. So precious is Jesus, my Savior, my King. By the way, that's the emphasis, Savior, Luke, King, Matthew. His praise all the day long with rapture I sing. To Him in my weakness for strength I can cling, for He is so precious to me. Is He precious to you today? I pray that He is. Let's stand together and sing on that first stanza.
So precious is Jesus, my Savior, my King. His praise all
pray that you'd work in our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that you would tenderize our hearts to be aware that there are people all around us without the Savior. Luke was burdened for his friend Theophilus. He wanted him to know the truth of Jesus Christ, and he began on a journey of 10 different theological themes in the book of Luke to show his friend about his Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm so thankful this morning that Jesus Christ accomplished everything, Father, that you sent him to do, and that our hope rests in him alone. And I pray that you would do a work in our hearts and lives. We live in a wicked world. There are people all around us without the Savior. Burden our hearts to reach out to them and to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we would be quick to share with them the full truth of Jesus Christ, and help them to understand His glorious person. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good afternoon.